I have been asked several questions related to the text that we've been going through in 1 Timothy 5, and I wanted to address those today as we seek to understand the text. You know, it does us no good to memorize or go through a portion of the scripture if we don't understand it. It may help in solidifying a habit of Bible reading. It may help in other things along that line, but if we aren't really seeking to understand what the passage means, we won't learn what God's word says to us. It would be like if we went to a Spanish service and you didn't know Spanish, and they would continue to preach in Spanish, and you would not get a blessing because you would not be able to understand the content that was being conveyed, no matter how great the content was, no matter how dynamic the speaker was. It would not be a blessing to you. Are you doing all right? Good. That's why I like Bruce. He helped me out in that way. Good job. All right. Can you hear me now? Good? All right, so we're going to take a look at the questions and answers related to this text. So we're going to kind of move away from expositing our way through and take a little bit of a breather and try to, in this time today, see how this text relates in our context, in our daily lives, in the life of our church, and answering some questions that might potentially come up. Some of the questions we're going to look at have already been posed to me. Some of the questions that we're going to look at, I have found to be questions that I have that I think would be profitable after I've gone through and studied it myself to be able to explain to other people. So we'll take a look at that today, and we'll try to understand the passage in front of us today. And it's going to be three questions. It's always three, isn't it? Your preacher gets up and he always gives 3 points in a poem or 3 points. Other than me, I'm weird. I try to outline the text, but I don't usually give points, but I'll give you three questions now as we look at this text, as we've read it earlier about widows, and those of you who've been with us have gone through at least the first several verses up to verse 10. We're going to ask the question here. So why is it that Paul singles out widows when the New Testament tells us often, generally, that we're always to care for any saints that are in need, right? I mean, imagine you're thinking of maybe passages already that are coming to mind in James chapter 2, for example, that if you have a brother who's in need and you say, be warmed, be filled, how is that really showing love to your brother? How are you really saying you love your brother? And you show it by doing those deeds. In other words, it was implicit in the hearts and minds of the people that if you love somebody, if you actually care for somebody, if you're fulfilling your duty to being obedient to Christ and obedient to the love that you say that you have toward that person, you would help provide for those needs. So the question is, why then widows of all people? Why would they be singled out? The church, I mean, I'll answer this first by saying, yes, the church is to help saints in need. It has been that way since the beginning. Acts chapter 2, verses 44 through 45, soon after the day of Pentecost, all the people believed and they came together and they had all things in common, sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to everyone who had need. The church at the beginning was a communal group, a family that took care of each other as they lived together. They sold off their own possessions, their property, their lands, and so that other people might have the needs taken care of. It's a dynamic time. And as I just mentioned in James 2:15, it was implicit all the way in the early church to do that if you love the brethren. What profit is it to say you love if you don't show it by providing for their needs when they're in need? It's illustrated to say it's obvious. Our Lord said, this commandment that ye have, that ye love one another as I have loved you. How was Jesus' love toward you? Well, it was sacrificial. It was knowledgeable. It was for your benefit. It was for your eternal benefit. It was to set you up for success in life at times. How does God lead you? How does God benefit you? How is Christ's love toward you? He helps us with many of our needs, not just in our saving needs, but in our physical needs as well. His love was sacrificial, and we ought to do that as well if the time comes for that to be taken care of. So why is he singling out widows? The question still remains. There are no doubt others in the congregation who would have had need, and here's the answer. Every epistle in the New Testament is written to a recipient who deals with a problem that's going on in their midst, in their own context. And the writer always seeks to bring Jesus' teaching to bear on their context, on their needs. Matthew chapter 28, Jesus told the disciples that they are to go preach the gospel, to make disciples, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. So when Paul writes to the Corinthians, Jesus' teaching is brought to bear on their problems. When Paul writes to the Colossians, Jesus' teaching is brought to bear on their false teaching that they are struggling with in the church. And for this, Jesus' teaching is being brought to bear on Timothy's situation in Ephesus at the time of writing. So the short answer is they're singled out in Ephesus because Ephesus is having a problem with widows. In other words, the church has problems discerning what to do with their widows in their congregation as a historical fact of what was happening. So what Paul is seeking to do in light of this is filter the situation through the teachings of Christ and bring New Testament principles of Christian love to bear on this situation. Not just love, but also discernment. He wants them to discern who it is that needs to be taken care of, who it is that is worthy of being taken care of from our church, and have Christ's love being brought to bear on that. In all things, love was to be there, but also tough love at times needs to be considered, especially for those widows who did not live up to the standard Christ had given to them to live. How do we know whose needs we should attend to? Or who should attend to those needs? By what criteria do we assess the character of those that we support financially? That's the question. And those are the questions Paul is answering for Timothy. For some, proper Christian love is shown in supporting them. For others, proper Christian love is shown in tough love by not supporting them, and rather seeking to establish for them a way that they could provide for themselves because they can. We'll get into that as we look at the final question, the last question on our list. All of this so wonderfully fits the needs of the church throughout human history because the Holy Spirit who inspired this text of Scripture already knew that the church throughout all of its existence would need discernment on the topic that can be very much clouded with emotion. That is, affection toward the needy. Don't we have people that are needy that come into our midst? I get calls often of people that are needy that knock on the door or call and saying, I need some money. I need some help. And how am I to discern in what way and when I should take care of those needs? We had that happen several months ago. I remember we had Randy came and we had talked with a gentleman and a person who was not interested in getting his own job, getting a job to take care of himself, to sustain himself, is maybe someone that we should not help, definitely someone that we should not help to financially support, but someone that we should help him get a job to support himself, such as to show a tough love so that they might come to a recognition that they need to be providing for their own needs, and we'll be talking about that as well, if they can. We have to ask the question, is it really loving if we support a person who's in the process of killing himself? Is it really loving if we're specifically somebody who's bound up in their trespasses and sins, that as we support them, as they fulfill those desires of their heart, is it really loving for us to give them the money that is helping them to move down that pathway? It's an important question. How do we show love to the needy when the needy don't show that they're interested in helping themselves. If we love somebody, do we support them in their deadness in opposition to Christ? That's another good question. Are they supporting their own lifestyle in clear opposition to what Jesus commands? Is it really loving if our own financial support we keep and we give to that person solidifies their own dependence upon us, and therefore they blind themselves to their own need for repentant faith? Money, unfortunately, can have the unfortunate tendency to hinder gospel influence. Even though many of my generation and younger might disagree that we want free things, material wealth and money in abundance has more often than not the tendency to keep us from gospel growth and growth in Christ rather than lead us to it. Not all the time, but it's often that way. We talked about that this morning. Now, there are certainly exceptions, again, in the Scripture. There's nothing wrong with being rich and having funds, right? Philemon, Joseph of Arimathea, rich men. But when those riches get in the way of spiritual influence, you have a problem. And what happens to him when Jesus calls somebody to sell their goods and follow Christ? You remember the rich young ruler? When Jesus called that man to sell his goods and have treasure in heaven, then come and follow me. What was his response? He left. He went away because he had many possessions. He did not follow Christ. He did not first show obedience to Christ, but showed a greater love for his possessions. And that kept him from getting true riches in Christ. Our reputation in supporting whatever, widows or anybody, as much as we can help it, should be love toward others and at the same time obedience toward Christ. And any man or woman in our midst who serves, like the widows that are talked about in this passage, man or woman in our midst who serves should live up to that reputation of one who loves and honors and serves Christ and seeks to obey him. I would also like to add a principle we glean from this portion of text, the text of Scripture, that is, what the church supports financially is what it supports spiritually and morally. And that's how it is in our own lives as well. What we support as a ministerial endeavor personally is what we support spiritually and morally. Not morally, but morally. Okay? And it gets down to our personal use as well. All right, that's our first question. Why widows? Why are widows singled out? Because that was the problem in their context. And that helps us as the church later on after that time gets to take care of the widows throughout church history. Next question. Can these principles apply to other women in the church that are single, divorced, or some other way in need? Does this passage relate to more than women who have lost their husbands by death? I've been asked that. Are these widows by definition, or are they widows that could maybe extend beyond just those by definition and those who have lost their husband because of abandonment or divorce? Can these principles apply to other women in the church that are single or maybe divorced or some other way in need? First, let's tackle the topic of single women. First, in dealing with the text of Scripture, I do not believe that Paul has that idea in mind when he talks about single women, especially because chapter 5, verses 9 and 10 says that they should be have been devoted to their husband and raise children. Single women would not be what Paul has in mind when he's talking about that. The widows in Ephesus were there to provide service that Paul says to Titus were to be teachers of good things. They were to have behavior that's fitting for holiness and not false accusers, not given to wine, and that they may teach the young women to be sober and to love their husbands, love their children, discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. In that case, godly widows would be prime helpers for younger women in the church. A single woman would not what he would have in mind. However, let me hasten to add that being said, if the church is to support its members in need, generally speaking, this does not mean that the traits in chapter 5, verse 10 would not apply. Let's look at them. Well reported for good works. What are those good works? Have brought up children. If she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. By way of application, we ask this of a single lady, if she brought up children. In our context, how is her service in kids' club or in Sunday school? Is she a servant in that way? If she have lodged strangers, how has she shown hospitality maybe to missionaries that have come through? Or to other teachers who have shown kindness in that way? If she have washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, has she shown humble service to others in the church in the past? Does she have a reputation for that? If she has diligently followed every good work, is there any other, this is kind of a catch-all, is there any other area or areas that she shows that she has diligently showed service in good works? If so, plug her into the ministry of service in the church, support her needs as necessary. The only areas that she would not be able to demonstrate, of course, in verse 9, that she would be the wife of one husband because she's single. But that being said, does she show a character of someone who's not a fornicator, right? Is she someone who's dedicated to being in her state? If God has called her to be single, is she dedicated to Christ in that way, dedicated to following Christ in the midst of her singleness and being obedient to his commands to abstain from sin in that way? So in considering whether the church supports, follow the guidelines in that way, does she have family that could support her, father, mother, sisters, brothers, cousins? If no, does she show the character and service that fits a woman of God? If yes, help her financially and help her continue to help the needs of the church. Next question I was asked. What about divorced? What about divorced and remarried women? Now, divorce, dear ones, is always a topic that brings up a lot of questions, and I can see that it's stirred up your attention as well. But anytime divorce is in the question, I believe the questions need to be asked. We need to really come to a deep understanding of what is going on. It's very delicate. But first, let me say, it's safe to say that in any situation, it is pleasing to the Lord for the church, for children rather, to care for their parents no matter what. Take a look at 1 Timothy 5:4. Notice he says, if any widow has children, that applies not just to widows of good character, but widows in any stripe. If any widow has children, let them first show piety at home and to repay their parents. In other words, regardless of their parents' current marital status, regardless of their likability, regardless of that parent's character, the family members can and should offer and give financial, relational, and spiritual support for her. It's their duty because they owe a debt to their mother in raising them and caring for them and loving them. In any situation, it's pleasing for the Lord pleasing to the Lord for children to provide. And when it comes to the church's relationship to widows, the main question I have is, has she shown a history of utter devotion to the husband that she has just recently lost, her late husband? That's the big question that I think Paul is really getting at here. Notice he says that she is to be someone who is a one-man woman. She's to be the character that is not a philanderer. There are those who have been divorced, that have been divorced shamefully and sinfully. And for whatever reason, such women and men, for that matter, have been forgiven and can be forgiven for flippantly treating God's institution of marriage. God is rich in mercy, and he forgives and heals the brokenness of our sins and our mistakes. Repentance leads to forgiveness. And the biggest question that you'd have from that moment on is, what is this woman's track record and what is her trajectory? How much time has passed since that divorce? Has she grown in her maturity? Is she demonstrating maturity in her character and service in the church? Or has she turned away and is living toward the things that are against God, that are contrary to his commands? That's a whole different topic. All of that needs to be weighed and measured and considered before she would be qualified for support. There are those who have been abandoned by their husbands and have since remarried. Are they devoted to the husband that they are currently married to? Even in the midst of that, we ask those same questions. Is she devoted to him? What is past, what is forgiven, let's restore, let us allow repentance to do its perfecting work and see how things go. It's a process that takes a lot of discernment, a lot of questions, and a lot of seeking wisdom from other people in that way. Which leads us to our last question for the last 10 minutes or so. Do I support an abandoned, widowed, divorced mother if she is simply taking advantage of me? If she can work but doesn't, am I obligated to support her? There's a story a few months ago out in New York of a son who was living in his parents' basement, and his parents sought to evict him from living in that basement, but he sued to try to gain support of living in their house, but the court ruled that he would be kicked out of his house. I mean, we're in a society now that people are becoming more and more dependent and less interested in the healthy nature of work. The healthy change that happens because of work, the healthy growth process that work works in us. Here we seek to alleviate a tension of several truths, okay? Here's some truths that we have to work through. Number one, honor your father and mother, right? We need to honor our father and our mother. That's one of the Ten Commandments. Secondly, there are clear biblical principles about work that even a mother who is unsaved should innately have in her to tend and care for her own. The commands in 2 Thessalonians 3:10 that within the church, if you do not work, you do not eat, are important things to weigh. Thirdly, we're seeking to alleviate a burden on a brother or sister, that child who is burdened by a mother. We want to love them and take care of them. That as a mother who is living with this child is clearly, as Paul says here, dead while she lives. She uses the resources given to her for selfish gain and demonstrates a gross immorality by selfishly using her children instead of providing and caring for them. Fourthly, we know that what we support financially is what we permit spiritually and morally. So we ask the question, am I using the funds God has given me to support an immoral lifestyle of a mother that I'm supporting? Or do we honor the woman that we call mother who spitefully uses us? Important questions to ask. First and foremost, nothing should be done without respect and love toward our mothers, because we owe them a great debt. And you know what? Regardless of their character, we recognize we owe our mom, even for bringing us into this world, a great debt for her person, regardless of how nice she is, regardless of her character. We owe her a debt. So we know that we owe her our love. We owe her our affection. We owe her our respect, that we respect those who care and tend to our needs and have done so in the past. Each circumstance will be different, but we can ask other questions. Is there really a genuine need for me to provide for my mother? If she can help in some way, will she? Does she help take care of the house, the kids, the family? Is she working at home? If no, one needs to ask the question, is it a truly loving thing for me to support her as she becomes even more selfishly and increasingly dependent upon me? As she hardens her heart because she has what she needs, is it loving for me to provide for her? Do we have to acknowledge that I may be playing a role in my own relative getting hardened in their sin? Jesus talked about the danger of money. We talked about that a little bit in Sunday school. Beware of covetousness. For a man's life doesn't consist in the things that he owns. Paul talks about the end game of a person who desires to be rich, and I think it applies. Those who are rich, will to be rich rather, fall into a temptation and a snare and hurt themselves with many foolish and hurtful lusts. Even Proverbs 30, give me neither poverty or riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. It'd be better not to be rich in a lot of cases because it keeps us from realizing our needs. It'd be better to not have our needs provided for because we are forgetting God in our lives and in our actions. The point is, we have our ease. When we have our ease, we have all our needs provided for, and it fosters a heart of rejection of God. I've asked some pastors this because this is a tough question. What does a person do? Number one, you can write this down in the margin. Affirm respect. Nothing should be done in anger or frustration toward your mother if she's becoming dependent upon you. Affirm that you respect her. Secondly, express concerns. Listen, she must know that her lifestyle is negatively impacting you, your relationship with her, and whatever she believes or not, her spiritual state, and even her own happiness. You're concerned about your well-being as much as hers. By the way, these principles apply to anybody who has a dependent relative. Number three, set boundaries and time limits on help. For example, propose a plan to help for 3 months as this person looks for a job. Number four, offer assistance that directs toward independence. Help this person in whatever way you can to move toward not being dependent upon you. If it means 3 months, help the person land a job. If they get a job after the 3 months, help support them until they can get a paycheck and land on their own feet to be able to provide for their own needs. Number five, last one, stick to it. Stick to it. Be consistent. Be persistent in fulfilling what you say you're going to fulfill. Number one, affirm respect. Number two, express concerns. Number three, set boundaries and time limits on help. Number four, offer assistance that leads them to being independent from you. And number five, stick to it. And last thing to consider, what if my relative is uncooperative? What if they are becoming dependent upon me and they're not moving toward independence? You know, it may be the healthiest thing for that person physically, spiritually, to cut them off from support. That they might have a heart that's receptive not only to life responsibility, but spiritual reality and a need for a Savior. Paul's goal in all dealings with the family in 1 Timothy 5, the betterment and blamelessness of the people in the family of God, so that the world might be benefited by a truly influential church. You know, when the church becomes like the world, it ceases to be influential. When the church ceases to obey Christ, it ceases to be influential. It ceases to remain unstained from the world. And what Paul wants, what God wants, and what every pastor should want is a truly spiritually influential church on the immediate community around. And we ought to fight against those things and help move our church in a way that it would be that way. Philippians 2, let nothing be done in selfish motivation, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than himself. I think we can accomplish that goal as we relate that to a dependent relative, as we relate that to those who are widows, single, divorced, what have you, in our midst, so that we can be a more effective, helpful, and influential church in our society. This has been kind of we'll call it a maintenance time here in our understanding of the text, a time that helps us kind of figure out how this applies, how this influences our lives and our church as well. So I trust it was helpful. For those that might not be helpful to, keep going, stick with us. We'll get moving. We'll keep going in the text. Let's pray together.